We get to celebrate today. We got to see it this morning with our worship team that are members of our house church. One of the values that Main Street Church has is that we want to be a church that equips and sends. We want to be a church that recognizes people who have a passion for wanting to share the gospel to their community. And we want to empower them, we want to train them, we want to equip them, and then we want to release them. Oftentimes in churches, we want to hold on to that. Like, we want to hold on to our leaders, and how do we make them, you know, do more things in our building? Main Street wants to release people into the community where God's calling them to say, this is your community, this is the place God's called you to, we want to empower you and send you there. One of the ways that we get to do that is through our house churches. And we actually have a house church in-house. Like, they are a part of Main Street Church. They're connected to the hub. We like to call this building our hub. But they are already functioning as a church. And I wanted to just give us a glimpse to pull back the curtain to see what a house church is all about. So I wanted to invite the Burtons, Evan and Catherine, to come up. And join me on stage. But we're going to do just a little interview, a little question and answer time. And then here's the cool thing is Evan is going to lead us kind of in our continuing series of 1 John, but he's going to do it in a way that is similar to what you would experience if you were attending a house church, how simple it can be. I think there's a misconception that church has to be this all the time. That we have to, if we're going to gather, we've got to have the full worship band, we've got to have production, we've got to have lighting, we've got to have a building even. That's not what we see in Scripture. And so we get a glimpse of seeing kind of what it might look like or feel like. So thank you guys for joining us. It has been awesome having you guys be a part of Main Street. We got to watch a video not long ago just kind of getting an introduction to you and your family, but I just wanted to take a minute and just see if you guys would be willing to share. We want to celebrate what God's doing with your house church, and so if there's anything that you guys have to celebrate, anything that you guys wanted to share just to, like, give us an update on where your house church is at, that'd be awesome.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so good to be here with you guys today. Is there anything that you want to share first? Yeah, and so just to kind of bring you up to speed, our church probably started July, August. We'd have to look back, actually. We should have maybe done that in preparation for this, like what day it started. But it was kind of, it didn't start like you would think like a church starts. It wasn't, we set a date, we're going to do it, we launched, you know, and invited people and all that stuff. It started because we moved into our neighborhood in June, and we were ready to start engaging with our neighborhood. And we started by praying for our neighborhood and looking for opportunities to share Jesus. One of those opportunities was a family that was at the park across from our street. We shared a little bit. We introduced, shared a little bit about Jesus, and then exchanged info. And probably a month or two later, the mom of that family reached out to Catherine.
Yeah, it was pretty crazy. And I'll just say, like, the Lord just really put her on my heart in that in-between time. And she just kept coming to mind. I kept praying, and all of a sudden I get this text from her, and it says, hey, like, I know this is maybe weird. I knew you mentioned that you and Evan, like, follow Jesus, and I just bought a Bible, and I haven't picked one up since I was maybe 10, and I really don't know how to read it at my age, and would it be okay, like, could I meet with you to, like, discuss it? Would that be weird? I just, like, lost it, you know? Yeah. So we started meeting, and it was just me and her one-on-one, just reading. You know, I was reminded of where, you know, Philip and the eunuch, and of that story, and he went where the eunuch was. That's where he started. And I started where she was. And we just did a DBS, which is a tool that Evan's actually going to share about later. And we met and she wanted to come over. She, like, went over one day. She's like, okay, can we meet again tomorrow? And then the next day, and then next week, and then the next day. And we just got in the Word together. And that began just a huge walk with her.
And we knew that we wanted to see a church start in our home, but we also weren't looking to just start one, if that makes sense. We wanted to see God start one. And so as they continued to meet, we knew we had that vision, and we were praying about it and asking the Lord to bring people that would want to do that with us. And at some point while they were meeting, she mentioned, like, yeah, I've thought about, you know, eventually going to a church, but work on Sundays, like, four kids, like, always working. And we're like, actually, we do church in home. And she's like, oh my gosh, let's do it. And so we did that. I'd also met a dad at another park that said that he believed in Jesus, wasn't connected to a church or anything, and was trying to just connect with him in general. Said, hey, we're going to start meeting on this day at this time. He said, I'll be there. Mary, who's not here today, but from Mary from Main Street that leads a lot of our prayer, she had reached out, and she had felt she wanted to be a part of something that we were doing, and so we invited her into that. And then eventually, a whole separate story, Maddie and McKenna start gathering with us as well. And so it just kind of started organically. We started meeting, we started casting vision, and going through the Word together to see what is church, what does the Bible say church is, and start to do those things together. And we actually, just one thing that we love, that we want house churches to do, because we want them to have their own identity as church, to identify together in that way, we go ahead and name those house churches. And so we just finished kind of going through how we walk people through what it means to be church from the Bible. And the last thing is to kind of commit together to be church, to do life together, to continue on mission. And so we named the church. And it was so sweet because we're like, okay, you know, we can look at the Bible for how they name churches in the Bible, or we can, you know, something that God wants us to name it, and let's pray about it, and next week we'll come back. And we saw actually one of the 7-year-old boys of one of the people in church, like, perked up. We're like, do you have a name? Is there something you want to name it? He was like, the home church. And we're just like, absolutely, from the mouth of babes. And so we are the home church.
It's the home church. The home church.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Is there anything that's been happening within the home church? Like anything that, like, we can celebrate that you're seeing kind of the fruit of God's presence at your house and in those meetings?
Yeah, absolutely. I was going to share about baptism.
Oh, yeah. And then just go on with
that. Yeah, and so beginning of the new year, we were having conversations with our oldest son, Hansel, about baptism, and it was clear that he was ready and wanted to be baptized. And so we got ready to do that in-house church, and we're going to do it as a part of the thing, and we kind of had all a plan. And then some people weren't going to come, and so we were like, oh, no, but we really believe in when people are ready, not postponing baptism for artificial reasons. We want to do it, and we believe that God, as he's giving that desire, that there's also other purpose in why God is giving that desire at that time, in response to Jesus and obedience. And so we made sure with Hansel, like, hey, some things aren't going to be, because our son is also very, like, he likes a plan. And so we're like, hey, plan's changing a little bit. Do you still want, you still ready? And he's like, yes. So we're like, okay, let's do it. And, you know, honestly, it didn't go exactly how we wanted it to go. But it was beautiful. We celebrated. We baptized Hansel in the bathtub in our home. Our whole house church was there for the most part. And we were encouraged. A few days later, one of the guys in the church texted me. He was like, hey, the scripture we read really hit me, and seeing Hansel baptized, I realized that I need to be baptized. And so his baptism actually took place at his dad's house with people that he had invited as well. There's some past coworkers he wanted to be there that were believers, some that weren't. And so then a couple weeks after that, we baptized him in his dad's house. And the beautiful thing of that is there were some people in his life that weren't following Jesus that are now interested in following Jesus because of his baptism. And so we got to celebrate both of those things as a house church. Anything else that you want to celebrate right now?
I mean, you've covered.
What about Ashley and the new, like, her new apartment?
Oh, yeah. Well, and just a cool thing that just happened with my friend, the girl that I initially met, was just that she's actually moving into an apartment complex down the, like, just a few blocks from her house. And they have, like, a big meeting, like a, what do you call that?
Common
area. A common area in the apartment complex. And she was like, we should do church there. We should make a church there. Can you imagine how many neighbors we could reach? And it was just so cool because she really has, like, it's just watching God do the work and her catch the vision. I didn't tell her that that's what we should do, but her seeing the Holy Spirit work in her and God move her in that way. I'm just excited to see what's next with that.
And on that note, the guy who just got baptized, and those people were interested, we started to talk about, one, we set up a time that we started wanting to meet again during the week, and so we started meeting in his house, and now he's talking about how can we start inviting those people in his life into that group. And so we're hoping to see a few new groups starting through our house church in the coming months.
That's awesome. Like, wow. That's, we didn't have the picture. We showed it not that long ago, like, of you guys all around your bathroom, and that not everybody fits in the bathroom for the church, so there was people outside, like, around the door, kind of peeking in, and what a beautiful picture of just what it looks like to live out the Bible, like, to live out what God's calling is. I want to take a step back from like, just celebrating, you know, the fact that you guys are already a house church, but with just asking a few questions, and one of the questions is why a house church? Like, why not just do this? Like, why a house church?
Yeah. Well, one, I think you said it a little bit earlier. Whenever we see, and we'll actually see it a little bit in the text today, all over the Bible, it encourages us to walk as Jesus walked, to do the things that he did. And when we look at, one of the things that we primarily look at is Acts 2:36 through 47. And when you see the things that the early church was doing together and the places they were meeting, it was oftentimes in homes, on the way, a part of their daily life. And so this is beautiful, and we love to do this. We love to gather people, and there's all kinds of opportunities that the hub presents. But something that we've found is that when we do it in our home and we're getting in the Word, and we let the Word be the Word, as well as we have a mission for that church, is that we can not only see people go deep in relationship, deep in the Bible, but also mobilize to reach their neighbors. And as we're in the neighborhood, it's a much better way to reach your neighbors, which is what we hope happens.
Yeah, I would add to that, because in the end, it's not about planting house churches. Like, that's not our goal. It's about making disciples who then want to make more disciples and make more disciples. And we find that most easily spreads through these small house churches. And it reaches gaps that of people who would probably never step foot in here on a Sunday. And so God cares about the individual, about his people. And I think that was a huge part of it as well.
That's really good. I know we were talking just about the opportunity that, like, having a house church to be intentional about reaching people that you already engage with. And if, actually, I think it'd be really great, and we might look at it twice, but if you can you pop up, Bob, the, not that one, there's in the welcome slides, or the Main Street slides, there's the four fields that has, like, the other one. We've talked about this a lot. Like, we've referenced this when we've gathered, the idea that we have these fields that are out in the communities that we're in, and there's different fields that we're all kind of a part of, and God's calling us to go out into those fields, to enter in and to reap the harvest that he's preparing. And I think it's real easy for us to get comfortable here in this setting and think that, like, well, that's the job of the lead pastor, or that's the job of the leaders in the church, when that's actually the job that God's called us to. God's called us to go to the fields. God's called us to love him with all of our heart and to love others as well. And so I love the four fields because, like, in my own world, there are multiple fields. Like, I'm here in this building in the community and serving kind of the Main Street area and around and the people that are here, but I also work as a teacher and in an elementary school where I'm engaging a lot of people who need to know about Jesus desperately, whether it's families or other coworkers or that are just broken. And that's another field. And then I have my neighborhood that I'm in. And I have my daughter's friends and family that she's engaging with, whether it's in karate that she's in or sports that she's been in or whatever. There's all these entry points. And I think for a long time, there's that feeling of, well, I have to organize something really grand to do that, to be able to, like, I don't know how. And I think some of what the house church provides is a way to start engaging in a real practical way. Along those lines, I think this is a question that comes up a lot, which is, what's the difference between a house church and a small group? Because, like, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church context. We've had, you call it lots of different, connect groups, life groups, small groups, whatever group you want to call it. It's this, like, where we go, hey, if you want to meet outside of Sunday, we're going to go into your house, or we're going to go here and go bowling, and then we're going to, you know, share the word. And those are great ways to connect. But how is that different than a house church?
Yeah, I think one of the things that really separates the idea of house church from small group is that a house church is intentionally autonomous. So it's, the goal is for it to be self-correcting, self-reproducing, self-sustaining, right? There's a few others, like, we have a plan. But the goal is that it is its own thing, right? It's connected to the hub. Because it's helpful, and eventually, as we see more house churches, it'll be helpful for those leaders, especially, to be connected to the hub and receive coaching and discipleship. But it's a life group, a small group, is intentionally not autonomous. It's a literal extension that all the curriculum, all the leadership, all the resources come from the hub. But one thing that we do is, like, all our resources come from us, right? And so whether it's providing meals. Which we share that of. The responsibility of worship, the responsibility of, if we were going to give to anything in our community, that would come from our church as we decide, like, whoever has needs, right? And so that's one big piece, is that we're saying, like, we have everything we need to be church, right? And so it also gives people that opportunity to say, I can also go do this. And so the initial training for discipleship actually comes through the church, rather than saying, you got to go back here if you want to serve, right? It's actually like you can launch from this and start something new as well.
Yeah, and I would also say, like, a big prayer of mine as we, like, kind of began this journey was, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours, because right now it's really not broken for the lost. I mean, I think about it, but not enough to cause any movement in my life. And I realized that a lot of the function of church for me was, for me. And I had to die to that. And I had to say yes to this. And a yes to, honestly, a lot of hard. Like, church in itself is very simple for us. Like, we don't really have to prepare much. it's beautiful. But it's hard because my own selfishness gets in the way. Pretty much weekly, I struggle. And every single time the Lord shows up and I'm like, oh, okay. And it's been brutal, honestly, because it shows my own true colors and, like, my own, like, selfish struggles. But it's also, like, so, so good. And I've had to just do it with my hands open to the Lord and not try to prepare this, like, perfect event and, like, the kids be a certain way and the food be a certain way and my house be clean enough. Like, all that, that's just out the door. And good riddance, because it just gets in the way of what God wants to do.
Yeah, and along those lines, something that we've talked about in this kind of conversation is a small group is usually something you choose. Something that works for you, whether it's because it's a topic that life group's about, or because you have friends in it, or because you'll receive well from what is happening there, right? And it's also an extra thing, right? I've got Sunday morning, and then I'll go do this and have community, have life that way. Because sometimes we don't necessarily, you know, we don't get into the nitty gritty of our lives on a Sunday morning. We're here to celebrate and hear from the Word, and so we go to life groups. To really feel more community. So a lot of times they're community focused, right? And so a house church the difference is, it's not something that we choose, right? It's not it's actually something we've come to do. It's come to be, and it's intentionally for people who it's intentionally geared so that people who know Jesus can share with people who don't, right? And so a lot of times it's a little bit, life groups sometimes, like I know at our last church, there were people who've been life groups for like 15 years, you know, prayed kids all the way through college and into marriages and stuff. And praise God for that kind of community. House churches are can be a little more transient. You have a core group of people that are like, we're going to do this together. But then you're seeing people come in for a season because they're interested in Jesus, but they may or may not remain, and which isn't up to us. But what is up to us is the responsibility to share with those who come, with those we're engaging with, and to continue even when it's hard. Sometimes, you know, when life comes up or when it's easy, sometimes also life group can be canceled. Well, when this is your church, when this is like where you get the word, where you get your community, where you get your relationship and your mission for the week, it holds more weight because there's people in our church that don't come here, right? And so if we cancel for whatever reason, they don't have church, they don't have the word, they don't have the community this week unless they're doing it on their own. And so it's a little more of a commitment.
Thanks for sharing that. I also, like you had said it, I think, early on, the idea of being on mission together, like that you guys are picking kind of the path of like, this is the connection, like this is how we're going to connect into our community or engage. And I think that's one of the other benefits in that model, or in this model, is that you can be hyper-focused. Like you can say, this is what we're passionate about, and you can mobilize and move quickly. Whereas sometimes when we're in this larger kind of thing, we're a little bit slower to move. We don't react to where the Spirit is leading as quickly. I do want to just like do a disclaimer. We're talking about one element of Main Street Church, and we're talking about like equipping and sending. And this is it's a powerful model that we believe in. It is not the only way that we engage our community. It's not the only way that we engage in community here. But it's a significant way that we are investing our time and our energy and our resources, including talking about it this morning, because we're just seeing the fruit of it. And we're seeing just a movement, not only here in Vancouver, but we're seeing it across the country, of this mobilizing people to live out what God's called them to do. And I think that's really powerful.
One more thing. If you can pull up the four fields one more time, like on that note, I think a misconception, as we're saying this, right? One, you know, our plan wasn't to give you a really brief overview if you're seeing this for the first time. It's a farming analogy. So a farmer enters, he looks for an empty field to sow seed. And so he's got to identify that field, and then he's got to make a plan to sow seed. Then moving into the second field, he sows seed. He doesn't sow just a little. He sows as much as he can because he doesn't know what is going to grow and what's not. But when it does grow, move into the third field, he can take care of it. He can water it. He can prune it. He can help it become a healthy plant. And then eventually he's going to gather those plants together to take care of them better and to bring them in for harvest. And then central circle, right, is we want to, because he's a good farmer, and so he's going to hold back seeds from the harvest to invest in new fields, right? And so the idea is that we're looking for fields of lostness. Where is God calling us to share the gospel? Who are the people that God wants me to, and how can I make a plan to engage with them? Maybe one of those plans is an entry, is simply praying. But how are we going to enter into a space where we are intentionally trying to reach the lost? And then we're going to move into gospel. So then, as we engage with them, what are the best tools? What are the best ways for me to start sharing the gospel with the people in my life, or maybe a specific people group or place? And just like a farmer, people coming to Jesus isn't our responsibility. We can't save people. That's the role of God and the Holy Spirit. So our responsibility is to sow seed, is to share. But when people do decide to follow Jesus, they need to be discipled. They need to be taught the way of Jesus, how to obey him, how to follow his commands. And so what are our tools and our pathway for doing that? But what we see in the Bible is that discipleship happens in the context of church, the gathered people of Jesus in the name of Jesus. And so how do we gather people in a way that intentionally helps them care for each other, love God, and make disciples? But we know that our field isn't the only empty field. Our neighborhood isn't the only place where people need to hear Jesus. That apartment complex that Ashley's moving into needs to hear Jesus too. So can we start to train her and raise her up so that she can be a leader in that community, so she can enter that field, start to share the gospel? And as I say that, it sounds cyclical because it is, not because that's what we hope happens, is that everyone starts an entry and ends up in church or ends up a leader. Praise God if everyone does. But that's really not what everybody's going to do. What we want is we want all these fields to be active through our church, through Main Street. So is Main Street identifying lostness and making and praying for and making plans to reach different segments of our community? Are we equipped to share Jesus with the people in our lives? Are we doing that? Do we have outreach through Main Street? Do we have discipleship? Are people being equipped to follow Jesus through Main Street? Now, are they being equipped to equip others to do the same? Are we gathering as churches to help better take care of each other and to worship together? And then are we raising up leaders to see this happen in other places, not just Vancouver, but also Portland, not just Portland, but also Corvallis, right? Like, Jesus gave the command to make disciples, and he told them to go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? And so that's still true for us today as we start where we are in our Jerusalem, and we start to say, where can God send us?
Awesome. I'm going to try to kind of wrap this portion up. We're going long a little bit, but I also, I know you guys kind of hinted at it a little bit, and if somebody is sitting here, including myself, going, this is sparking something in me, or I don't know how I would even do this. Like, what would be some next steps? Like,
don't wait as long as we did. If it's just a tiny interest, come over. We'll come over to your house. We'll have dinner with you. You can come over to our house. You can come visit our house church. I don't care, but I want to see you.
Not all at the same time.
I want to see if this is anything that you want to be a part of. I want to see God work in your life this way. And when I think about the reach that each of you have in your own neighborhoods, like, it brings me to tears. Like, mm-hmm. It's like, it's so huge and it's so simple. Yeah. And so if we can help erase any of your fears, or give you confidence or tools or encouragement or prayer, like, for your neighborhood, we want to do that.
And I'd say that there's always a cost to count with whatever you do. And I think a lot of times when it comes to whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's, you know, teaching people to obey Jesus, like handling the word and helping other people learn to follow Jesus. And then especially when we talk about planning house churches, the cost we think that we have to count is, am I able to do this, right? And two pieces to that. One is that Jesus gave the Great Commission to people who had literally verses right before that doubted that he was the risen Savior. And when they were looking at the holes in his hands and his resurrected body, it said some doubted. And Jesus didn't say, okay, you doubters, like, go back to seminary. You who didn't doubt, like, you're ready to do the Great Commission. He gave the Great Commission to all those guys. And they all fell flat on their faces almost immediately, right? And uneducated fishermen for the most part, right? And about anywhere from like 14 to 20, right? Like, young, unexperienced, like, not the people that I would trust the kingdom with. But Jesus does. So ability is not the question. And the other piece is that's one of the benefits of the hub. The hub is here to equip and send, right? And so not only has Jesus already given you everything you need to do this, Main Street's here to help fill in those gaps, to help train, to help equip. And so the real cost to count is not, are you able? It's, are you willing? And that's what we've found, is that we've had to die to our own will. We've had to say, you know what, on Thursday nights, we will always, like, have church. And we will always be there available if we're able to, if we're not sick. And even when we're not sick, we're trying to get other people to host. You know what I mean? Like, we're going to commit to these people. We're going to commit to this path. We're going to commit to people coming to know Jesus.
Love it. Thank you guys so much for sharing. And again, you said it at the beginning, you didn't have a, there wasn't like, we're setting out to specifically launch a church by this date. It was, no, we're willing to start to listen to where God's placed us and where he's calling us. And if that's all where all of us start, is just to start thinking outside of this space and start thinking, like, just allowing God to lay the seeds in your own heart for where he wants you to take those seeds and start planting your field. That's a powerful first step. I want to just pray for the home church and for what God's doing. It's exciting. And then I want to turn it over to Evan to kind of wrap up our talk. So, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the leadership of Evan and Catherine. I thank you, Father, that you have placed in their heart this desire to see every person lean into their calling, which is to just follow you and to love the people around them well and to share the good news of the gospel, to share what God's challenged them with in their own lives, and wanting to see others get to do the same and experience the same thing. We're excited for the home church and just the fact that they're already seeing fruit happen in just such a short amount of time, and it started so simply by just a conversation. It's exciting, Father. It's exciting for us to get to celebrate that as a church family. It's exciting for us to get to come alongside and to support them. And it's exciting to know that, like, this is just the beginning of the work that you have already set before us. Lord, we know that you're going to use the people at the home church to reach more people, to help more people feel valued and loved and understand what they were truly created for, what their purpose is. Lord, I just, again, just want to lift up the church to you and just ask that it's your will that's done. We want to hold all the things that we have just so loosely and recognize that it's your will, not our own. We're so grateful for Evan and Catherine and their kids, just their heart, and for the people that are a part of that church, getting to even see the fruit of having new worship leaders, new faces on stage is such a blessing for Main Street as well. We want to celebrate that, Father. We thank you for all that you're doing in them and through them, and we just want to bless them in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to turn it over to you, sir.
Testing. Is that working? Sweet. So fun to get to share with you guys today. The first thing that I want to do, if we could pull up that training slide, if I can just remind you of what we said in terms of the four fields, the goal is that whatever field we're currently in, is that you feel ready and equipped to take that step. Whether that's, you know what, I know that there's, I have neighbors and people in my life who don't know Jesus. I need a place to start. I need to learn how to start to pray for them, to have rhythms that put them on my mind. Or I know that, I'm already praying for my neighbors, how do I start to share with them? Or you know what, I have a neighbor that's interested, how do I do more than, and I've shared Jesus, what should I do next? And so that's the purpose, one of the purposes of the hub is to help you take the next step in whatever field that you're in. Saturday, March 29th. So you know, if you know our rhythm, we have a worship Sunday, a prayer Sunday, a worship Sunday, and a blessed Sunday for the fourth Sunday of the month where we are out in our neighborhoods, right? Every once in a while, we get a month that has a fifth Sunday, right? And so this month is one of those months. So we are here worshiping today. Next week, we will have a prayer service. The third Sunday will be our worship service. Fourth Sunday will be blessed. Fifth Sunday is March 30th. So the Saturday before our fifth Sunday is this training. And this is going to help you take the next step. The 8:30 to 12 p.m. Is training. It's tools, it's practice, and we'll be here doing that and helping you figure out where you take the next step and giving you some tools that will help you along that way. And then we'll break for lunch, and at 1 p.m. to 5 p.m. is actually some outreach. We'll do a few more tools that will help us for actually going out into the neighborhood and sharing the gospel. And so, but that is optional. You can come and get the training, but we'd encourage you to stay for the outreach because we will do practice during the training with each other, but there's nothing like actually going out and doing it. And even if you're nervous, we go in groups. And if someone is in that group that is a little more bold than you or has experience, we encourage them to lead the way, even if you're just there to pray and support and encourage. We just all want to take the next step. And so sometimes it's just going out and seeing it That was my experience. I was terrified to share the gospel. Catherine was working for the missions organization that we're with now, and she was in HR, and we got roped into a training and for HR reasons, and then they made us go out and share the gospel, and we were like, we don't know anything, but somebody took me, and we knocked on the first door, and he prayed for him, shared Jesus. Nothing crazy happened other than I realized that my whole issue with sharing the gospel was fear-based. It was just, I was scared I wouldn't know what to say. I was scared that they would punch me in the face. Like all these things that didn't happen. And what I realized is that there was somebody on the other side of that door that one didn't know Jesus, wanted prayer, and now has the opportunity to respond to Jesus. It's like, can we go to the next door? It's like, yeah, that's why we're here, right? And so what you end up finding out is not only did I find out that day that, oh, not only can I do this, God has made me to do this, but it'll help you see and recognize lostness and start to cast vision for you where lostness is in your life. So I'd encourage you, please come that Saturday. And then that Sunday, we will gather. We'll celebrate what God does on that Saturday. On the 30th, we will gather and we'll do something together in terms of celebrating and praying, but we'll be together on that fifth Sunday. So I'd encourage you to come join us on Saturday, the 29th, and Sunday, the 30th. One of those things that we're going to learn on more in depth, sorry, my iPad does not want me to get into my iPad. Face ID, there we go. One of those things that we're going to learn on that training that I want to share with you today is what we call Discovery Bible Study. Discovery Bible Study is just that. It's a way of studying the Bible, and it's used primarily for doing with people who are interested in Jesus, who maybe haven't decided to follow Jesus, new believers, and we actually use it for how we study the Bible in church. The key word there is discovery. A lot of times, like a lot of times in church, which is a great thing, somebody gets up here and tells you what the word says. And praise God that we have people that we can trust, and we're good Bereans, as it says in Acts, and we go and study ourselves what is given to us. But the point of Discovery Bible Study is to help other people see Jesus in the word for themselves. So we ask good questions. And a big reason we do that, just to share a quick story, there was a missionary who was in a tribal group, right? And so they had the word in their language, and they had given it to him. They were starting to establish discipleship in church. And one day, the men of the church came back, and they said, hey, should we stop doing this thing that is, for us, is clearly a blatant sin, like really bad? I don't want to share just because I don't want anybody to be triggered by anything today. But it was a serious sin that was a part of the culture of this tribe. And instead of the missionary saying, well, yeah, of course don't do that. Like, just human decency tells you not to do that. But what they did was, is they said, what does the word of God say? So the men of the village went back, they studied the word together, and then they came back and they said, we believe that the word of God says that we shouldn't do this thing. And so now when the missionary leaves, the authority doesn't leave with him, right? If the missionary told him to stop doing that, when the missionary leaves, they can go back to their culture. He's not a part of them. He doesn't know their lives. That's just that missionary, right? But if the missionary leaves and the word of God remains, now their authority is with God, right? And so that's what we want. We want people, as they read scripture, to see that this actually comes from God, not from me. And so your wrestle is with God. And we're there to help facilitate and not start cults. So that helps us along the process. But we want people to read it for themselves, see Jesus for themselves, deal with it for themselves. And so keyword is discovery. And so the point is asking good questions after we've read the word. So those questions are three. There's three of them. And this is, I'll add a fourth one in a little bit, but in a discovery Bible study as it's used across denominations, organizations around the world, there's three questions that are always there. What does this say about God? What does this say about people? And how do we apply this? What does this say about God to say, what is his character? What is he like? What's true about him because of this scripture? What does it say about people? What are the people doing in the story? What does this tell us about how people act, what they're like, their characteristics, what we should and shouldn't do? And then how do we apply this? Because of what we've read today, how would this change the way you live? Is there something that we've read today that Jesus is asking you to do because of this passage? And we're always setting goals for people and saying, okay, you said you feel like you should do this week. Next week, we'll ask if you did it, and we'll celebrate together if you did. If not, we'll encourage you and see how we can do it this next week. So those three questions have to be there for it to be a DBS. and we're getting people to pull those things out of Scripture with us. So I want to do that with you today as we continue in 1 John. And not only that, I'm excited to share with you a little bit today because actually we did this passage in our house church this last Thursday. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that we pulled out as we studied this together in the home church. So turn over to 1 John 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. Typically, as we're going through it, especially if we're just going, kind of like we're going now, we're just studying Scripture through the book, we'll pick up a section that makes sense. We'll read that. We'll do our questions. And if we have time, we continue the process as we move on. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so after we read it, there's a lot of people that ask this question, and I really like to ask this question. I say, what stands out to you? What do you like? What do you not like? What is something maybe that you don't understand? And I love asking this question because it gives people the opportunity to read and respond to the word, maybe for the first time. It helps them, and it also helps us know like where they're at. What is sticking out to them? And so when I asked that question, the first thing that came up, we read in the ESV, and in the ESV, in verse 2, we see that it says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In verse 2, the ESV says uses the word propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. So the question came up, what does propitiation mean? And so we discussed that. The word propitiation means this, atoning sacrifice, or it's describing Jesus as the substitute for our sins. And we went, oh, that's perfect. That fits. Yeah, that's the word that needed to be used. And we described Jesus as our substitute. And not only that, but as our advocate. And so as we discussed a little bit about what stood out to us, eventually we then read it again, mainly because a lot of people may be reading this for the first time. But after we share a little bit, we get to read again as we begin to ask our questions and to be reminded of what we're reading. So let's read it again together. We're going to read 1 through 6 one more time. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So when we said, okay, what does this tell us about God? What does it tell us about his character, what he's like, what he likes, what he doesn't like? And at that moment, somebody didn't answer the question that way. Because this isn't like we just move on and now we all know like we're not going to share anything else. So I was like, actually, something that stood out to me this time, and that's awesome. Praise God. And so actually, something that stood out to somebody at that point was verse 4. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. The member of church said, you know, this is like when people say they know God, but live like they don't. She remembered, she was like, oh, there was a story that we read together where there was a holy man, and he wasn't doing the right thing, but there was like a beggar or something that was doing the right thing. And what she was remembering was, is we had been through together the story of the sinful woman, right? Jesus is at a religious person's house, a Pharisee's house, when a prostitute barges in. And eventually Jesus says to the Pharisee, is like, you didn't anoint my head with oil, which was a custom. You didn't give me a kiss on a cheek, which you did for honor and respect. You didn't wash my feet, which is what you would do for your guest. But she has done all these things, right? And that's what she remembered. She remembered the story that we had gone through. And she's like, oh, yeah, like, this is about, like, people being hypocrites, right? Verse 4 shows us, whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. And she went on to share how maybe it's because we hide those sins. right? She was telling us this. It's like sometimes we know Jesus, but we hide those sins within us because we're scared or whatever, but we have to bring those things to light. She said, when the truth comes in us, which is how ESV also describes it, is the truth is in us, right? And it says it here, and the truth is not in that person. When the truth does come into us, it highlights those things. It lights up our sin is what she said. And again, we had just jumped into this. She had no clue about 1 John 1 that talks about being in the light. You move into verses 7 through 11, and it talks about darkness and light. Clearly, the Holy Spirit was teaching her in this moment as she just begins to talk about the truths that she's getting from the scripture. And she taught us in that moment. And so we continue to ask that question, what does this say about God? One of the first things that came up, because when we ask the question about God, we're talking about, what does this say about God, Jesus, Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus is our advocate. Well, what does advocate mean? And what we said together was, he's on our side. He's our friend. And that fits so well together with the fact that he is the propitiation for our sins, the substitute, the atonement, because we need his help. He is the only true and perfect sacrifice, and we need his help to go before God in order to have our sins be forgiven. And so we were so thankful that Jesus is our advocate, that he is on our side, that he is stepping in the way so that we may know God. The next question we asked, what does this say about people? What do we learn from the people in the story? What are people like? In the ESV, it talks about, it uses the word abide. Whenever it says, the truth is not in that person. Verse 5, but if anyone obeys his Lord, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. ESV says, whoever claims to abide in him, I believe. It's right in there. It says, abide in him must walk as Jesus did. And so what does that word abide mean? NIV translates it well, live. It means to live. We said, having Jesus in your crosshairs daily, knowing that Jesus is the path that we want to go, living with him daily. It's not just something that we come and do on Sundays. We must actually continually live with Jesus and dwell in his presence and him be on our mind so that we can do the things that he did. And that's where we brought up, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And it's talking about keeping his commands is how we know that we are in him. And someone brought up, he's like, you know, that's not just like, a lot of times we think of that as things to not do. There's a lot of the things that Jesus did that we also should do. So there's a lot of commands that Jesus gives that aren't just about not sinning. It's actually about choosing to do good things. And someone in our group said, oh, well, what are those commands? And when she said that, it was obvious in her tone of voice that she was like, tell them to me. Like, I've just been trying to not do bad things. What are the good things that I can do? She shared it. She said, she started to realize, you know, it's not like following Jesus isn't just about because you have to. It's like, I want to do these things now. I want to not do the bad things, and I want to do good things. Tell me about them, right? And so we shared a little bit. You know, we've been going through some of the commands that Jesus gave about loving one another, about giving as anyone has need, about praying, about worshiping. We walked through these things that we're doing together as church because Jesus was the one who said to do them. As we were continuing to talk about, another thing came up that was just like, you know what I love about this? It wasn't about God, it wasn't about people, but it was still good. One of the guys in our church said, you know, I love that it calls us his children. And a discussion began. And in that moment, if you go back to the top of this, it says, my dear children, I write this to you in verse 1. And at first I was like, I almost started to jump in like, oh, hey, this isn't saying that we're children of God. This is actually John, you know, writing to a group of people and saying that they're like his children. But as I started to do that, I looked up and people were just sitting in the goodness and joy that they are children of God. And I thought in that moment, it's true. I could point to other scriptures that do say that we are God's children. And so is it better right now to interrupt, to clarify that that's not what that said right there, or do I let them sit in this truth? And then if we're going to continue in 1 John, maybe we come back next week and we say, hey, We talked about that, and here's the verses that, like, yeah, that is so true. But this is actually talking about his care for these people. And just as John cares about these people he's writing to, don't we care for each other? Aren't we a family here? And so we can still be encouraged by that. But in that moment, these people had discovered together a truth from the word in a slightly different way, but they were in it together. And that's what I love about this discovery process, as well as when we get in the word with other people in close-knit community. We get to celebrate together, share our experiences. And we're sitting in a room and with some people that we know don't have good fathers. They didn't have a good upbringing, but they're celebrating together right now the love that they have from their Heavenly Father. It's stuff like that that we live for in House Church. And so we talked about that for a little bit. And as we kind of had gotten that together, we still had a little more time. And so we said, okay, let's read 7 through 11. Let's keep going. So pick up with me in verse 7. Verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness had blinded them. And so at this point, we didn't have a lot of time left. So instead of just saying, like, okay, ask this question, ask this question, ask this question, I said, you guys know the questions. Like, what sticks out to you? What does it say about God? What does it say about people? And let's talk about it. And so we just started talking about it. And one of the big things that we talked about was actually stumbling. Where it says in verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. We highlighted the fact that when it's dark, you can't see what's in the way. But in the light, you can. It's simple. We noticed that it was pretty black and white. You're either in the light or you're in the dark. You're either stumbling through and falling over every obstacle, every sin, every sin that entangles in the way that Paul tells us. Or you're walking in the light and you have the opportunity to see those things, because they're still there, to see those things and to choose Jesus. And we talked about how often we choose, even as people who are in the light, we choose to be blinded. We choose to walk as though we're in darkness, right? I could be standing in this room right now and looking at all of you and choose to close my eyes. And it's not black, it's orange because of the lights. But I cannot get to Catherine from here. I think I could. You know, I have an idea. I still know the room and where it was, but I guarantee you I'm going to eat it at some point. And we talked about how we so often choose to do this. We choose to close our eyes to God in our lives. We choose the darkness. And what we learn from this is that we know that when we're in darkness, we will stumble. And so would we open our eyes to Jesus? Would we walk in the light? Would we do the things he did? Would we avoid the obstacles? Would we help others see them as well? And so we decided at this point we're wrapping up, and we can ask from everything we've read today, what should we do about this? How does this change the way we live? If this is true, what is Jesus telling you right now that you need to do because of what we've read? And we do. We encourage people to share specific things if they can, things that we can ask them about, things that we can pray for them about, things that we can help them do if they need help. But we know that there's things that we can all do. We should all walk in the light. We should all obey Jesus' commands. And so because if we should obey Jesus' commands, we should know what they are. And we know what they are because we have the words. We should be in the word together so we know the commands. We know the obstacles to avoid. We know the good things to do for Jesus as well. Another big thing was not hate my brother. There were some people dealing with hate, and that really stuck out where it said, anyone who claims, this is verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. There was some there that loved Jesus but dealing with hate in their lives. And they said, you know what? I'm not going to hate this person. I'm going to love this person. And one of the people in our church that expressed that he had been walking in some darkness, he said, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to make the next good decision. And how true is that for all of us today? How often do we get hung up on, I've got to get to this place or be this person, or I've got to be do this grand thing for God, or one day I have to be completely over this obstacle, when it's like, most of the time it's like, how can I make the next good decision? And I'm telling you today, the way to do that is to walk in the light. Just put your eyes on Jesus, have him in your sights, to dwell on him, to abide in him, and do that in the context of relationship. And so I encourage you today, one, I'm so glad that you're here in the context of these relationships, but at the same time, you're only going to bump shoulders with a few people. So find a place in your life with people who are close to you, get in the word, share with each other what the next good decision is, and then hold each other accountable to that. Help each other take the next step. That's what we do in house church. That's the whole point of those groups, is to love, take care of each other, to love God, and to make disciples. And so that's what we want to do. And so as we move to communion, I want to bring us back to that word propitiation. In that moment, I knew that it meant substitute, and we had a sense of what it was there for, but I just went and looked it up really quick, and one of the things that I loved that it said, that I read about it, is the idea that the word propitiation also means like to satisfy. And so let's read it there as it is in that way. Verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The reason the word satisfy is really good there is because there is a debt that is owed. Every single one of us owe a debt that we cannot pay. There's a bill, there is a price to pay that we cannot satisfy. And what we're supposed to receive because we can't satisfy it is God's wrath. But it says that Jesus satisfies God's just need for wrath, because he's a good God and he's just, right? And if he just forgives us for whatever we do just because he likes us, like, praise God that he loves us, that he likes us, but he's not just going to forgive us because he loves us, because he's also just. Sin deserves to be punished. And so it needs to be satisfied. And so Jesus said, the verse we all know is that Jesus loved us so much that it caused him to want to satisfy that for us, ultimately in his death on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. He rose up, and he overcame the power of sin and death forever, so that if anyone would turn to him, put their hope, their trust, their faith in him, they would say, I want him to be my friend. I want him to be my advocate. I want him on my side when it comes time to settle the bill. And let him satisfy the debt that we owe. Then we get to walk with him, we're made new, and we get to be in relationship with God for the rest of our lives. And not only that, now we have the opportunity to share that with others, that they too have the opportunity. Just like we said earlier, our role is not to save people. We can't satisfy that debt for other people, but we can lead them to the one who can do it for them. And so that's the goal. That's the mission. Can we give away what we've been given? And so I'm going to pray for us. And as we come to the table, would you celebrate how Jesus has satisfied your sins? And would you ask him who it is in your life that should be at this table too? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our friend, our brother, our advocate, we thank you that you died and rose again, that you didn't count your divinity to be something, your equality with God to be something that you would hold on to more than coming and being a man, that you came down to this earth just as we are, 100% man like we are, 100% God as you are, but you chose to die to satisfy the debt that we cannot. So Lord, we celebrate the fact that for those of us in here who have turned to you, we celebrate this day and remember what you've done for us as we take your body and your blood. And Lord, as we take that, would you bring to mind the people in our lives who have not yet eaten at this table? Lord, would we begin to pray for those people that you bring to mind? Would we pray not only for their salvation, but for the opportunities for us to be able to share with them the hope that is in you? Lord, would you put Main Street on a mission to share this table with our community, with our city, and with our world?